Life Audio.
Hi, I'm Cynthia Garrett, and welcome to Girl Club. We'll be right with you after these messages.
Hi, everyone. If you've been injured in an accident that was not your fault, listen up. We have legal professionals standing by to answer your questions for free. Call now and find out if you have a case and how much it's potentially worth. Call 800-497-4410. I'm here with spokesman John Wolf. So, John, tell everyone listening who should call right now.
Well, Maria, first off, thank you for having me here. It's always nice to answer the listeners' questions. Now, as far as who should call in, anyone who's been injured in an accident and think you deserve compensation, give us a call right now. 800-497-4410. You'll find out if you have a case and how much it's potentially worth.
Thanks, John. You heard it, folks. Take advantage of this opportunity and call now. 800-497-4410.
Advertisement sponsored by Legal Help Center may not be available in all states.
Hello, everybody. It is me, Cynthia Garrett, and welcome to Cynthia Garrett's Girl Club. And I am excited because for those of you who were with us last week, you know that we had Darren Wilson on, who directed and made the film The Godman, which will be premiering in movie theaters June 6th. And on June 6th, there's a very special one night only, you know, event happening across America. So this week is going to be a continuation of that conversation because I really, you know, we were so impressed last week talking about one of the stars of the film whose life has just been radically transformed and was radically transformed because of the making of this movie, really and truly in so many ways. You know, God uses so many things to woo us back to him, to woo us to him, to make us fall in love with him. And, we're going to dive into that story today, but I do want to encourage you to not just like, subscribe, and share us, but to go to thegodmanfilm.com and get tickets for this event. June 6th, it's a Fathom event. You could also go to Fathom, F-A-T-H-O-M, Fathom Events, and you can find The Godman there if you just search it and June 6th and buy your tickets. Get your tickets. That's what all of this bumbling about these websites and stuff is really about. Get your tickets because you don't want to miss June 6th. It's going to be a really special, special showing in movie theaters across America. And your support means everything to filmmakers who are trying to do things that are different and out of the box. So if you have a creative bone in your body or a love of creativity, please support and go and see this incredible film. Now, I'm even more excited that joining me in studio today, I have the whole tribe. It's always a special thing when all three of my co-hosts have the time in their lives to come and be a blessing to your lives. So joining me today is Nova Reynolds. You guys know Nova. Nova is an incredible singer, songwriter. She's an incredible pastor, an incredible woman of God, and a great sister in Christ. Hi, Nova.
Hey.
Good to see you, honey bunny.
Good to see you too.
And then going, so there's two Christinas around here and you guys know that. So I'm going to go to the first Christina first because the last Christina today is going to leave you just tickled pink as always, or tickled blonde or whatever it might be this week. But so joining us next in studio is Christina Reynolds, who, for those of you who kind of been around Cynthia Garrett Ministries, you've seen this Chiquita for a long time. She's, I don't know, I guess on the sessions, I started out calling you my sidekick sister in Christ. And that was funny. I think all the rappers had fun with that. But Christina is an incredible singer, songwriter, and just a very talented woman of God and evangelist. And like Nova, she's a great sister in Christ. And I'm really happy to see her smiling face also in studio today. Hey, CR.
Hello. Good morning.
Do you have all your tech issues worked out?
Yes, I have my headphones in, so we're good.
Okay, awesome. All right, ladies. So now that we have the Christina and Nova in studio with us, the last Christina, certainly not the least Christina, is Christina Boudreau, and who we lovingly call CB around here. And you're going to love this, because those of you who love Christina's brand of evangelism and ministry, she's a powerhouse with the Whosoever's movement, founded by Ryan Reese and Sonny from POD and Brian Head Welch. And it just includes a lot of really awesome guys who are reaching the skate and surf culture across this country and around the world. Really ministering to youth, you know, and to young people who need Jesus more than anything, because they're finding their self-esteem and their identity in things like drugs and sex and social media and depression and suicide. So Christina Boudreau is a powerhouse, and she's also a powerhouse blonde this week on the way to being, I don't know, blue or purple or whatever other color she decides to dye her hair this week. What's up, sis?
What's up? It's going to be blue and purple. I just have to bleach it, so I look like Storm from X-Men. It's a very weird orange, so.
That's great. You know, yeah. I have a very funny X-Men story to share with you guys. Now that, for those of you watching on live stream, now you've got the four of us wackos on stream. We're here on camera with you, and my funny X-Men story is that I actually nailed the role, auditioned three times, of Storm in X-Men.
I could see that.
I did. But you know what? I lost it because the producers were kind of, they wanted to play the name game, and they weren't sure, you know, if they needed a bigger name to get the franchise to work. And so Halle Berry ended up getting the role over me. But I kicked her butt, basically.
Wow.
In auditions and callbacks and blah, blah, blah. So yeah, that's my X-Men story. Oh, well, such is life. So listen, you guys, you all know Serenity. Serenity was on with us almost a year ago to the day this week, Girl Club. And we're excited to have this guest back. But before I bring Serenity Wilson in, I want to actually play a clip of Serenity from the film Godman, of which she has become just a runaway star from being transparent and open and sharing her story, her very young teenage story, which is like a lot of young people's stories across America and around the world today. It's the same as a lot of old people's stories also, to be honest with you. So Anna, will you roll the clip and then let's get to chatting.
Where I was spiritually when you hired me to be on this film, it was so bad. I wanted nothing to do with Jesus at all. Nothing. I was really wounded by the church and just by religion and the institution. I'd experienced a lot of judgment in my perspective and just felt very ostracized. And even when we went to Vegas, like, to film, it was the first film trip that we did, was Man on the Street stuff. I was taking edibles every night in the hotel rooms, you know, taking the rental car, driving 15 minutes away, go buy weed, the weed store. Like, my main joy in life was getting high, whether it was off of drugs or just chasing adrenaline or anything. And I had experienced Jesus when I was younger, and I had felt that peace before. I had felt that love before, but something, I was veiled. I had a veil, whether it was a veil of pride. I became numb to the gospel, and I didn't want anything to do with Jesus.
Girl Club guys and Girl Club girls, please welcome Serenity Wilson in studio to talk with us about the Godman and her journey and how this film radically changed her life. Hey, Seren.
Hi.
You want to know what's amazing, just to dive right into this? First of all, you know, if you're listening on podcasts, what you don't see is the difference between light and darkness that is all over a person when they step out of darkness and into the light of Christ. And that's pretty amazing. Serenity, do you notice, even in that clip, you know, which if you saw, if you know, if you're watching the clip, you get it. If you're listening on podcast, what you miss is a clip of serenity in her life, you know, outside of her walk and her faith, you know, smoking weed and doing drugs, basically. And Seren, you looked so dark, right? And I've known you your whole life. And so it's, I see the obvious contrast, the darkness and the light. But do you see it? Like, when you look at that clip, do you go, whoa, I was in a dark place?
Yeah, I mean, it's so real when, you know, it says, like, I've been made into a new creation. I literally feel like an entirely new person. It does not feel real looking back. It seems like a dream, like I'm watching someone else. But I remember being there. I remember where I was. I know what week that was, you know? I know where, like, it's so weird to have the memories but to not feel connected at all. It's bizarre, so bizarre to see that.
Yeah. Well, you're hanging out with your sisters today because, you know, that's what we are to you. And I think the way that we pull for you and for each other and for other women, you know, women and men, you know, who watch us around the country here on Girl Club is really inspiring. You know, Seren and I, the thing I love about you is that you fit right in because your transparency is just so refreshing in the body of Christ. You know, did you find that, and do you find that a lot of leaders sort of become leaders and they portray this image as if they've arrived to a place of perfection when perhaps they haven't?
Yeah, I actually argued this with one of my teachers at school because it was
a marriage. Of course you did.
Yeah, it was a marriage and family class, but he was talking about how as a pastor, you know, you have to maintain a certain level of kind of like mystery and almost secrecy. And if you're struggling with certain problems, you know, you can't share that. You can't portray that. And I raised my hand. I was like, this is why so many people are struggling, was because the church is portraying this picture of perfection. If they just saw some vulnerability on the stage and knew that they were not alone, then they would be less sin focused and more Jesus focused. If they just saw someone that they look up to, like, you know, whoever is on the pulpit, because we already have this, you know, this stage culture, whatever. But if they're looking up to this person that's speaking to them, and so if they're hearing that this person is struggling too, oh my gosh, how much would that help them in clinging to Jesus and knowing that it is so normal and it is so pretty much impossible to avoid struggling. You know what I mean?
Yeah, very much so. And it's some of what you said. I mean, Nova, Christina, and Christina, I mean, a lot of what Seren shares and says, even in that clip, I know has to hit you in that place of like, yeah, you know, as a big sister, I get what this kid is saying. I get what the experience is. Seren, how old are you now? 20?
21.
Oh my God, you're a baby. 21. You're a baby. You're a baby. But you're a baby with powerful wisdom and knowledge. And mm-hmm. I think what you just said is so powerful and wise. Mm-hmm. But I why do you think leaders run from just saying, hey, I'm struggling with this also. Let's dive into this section of the word and into what Jesus wants from us for this part of our lives. Let's dive in together and let's win together. Why do they hide that journey?
Unfortunately, I feel like it stems from almost a place of control, you know, because if they can, you know, see, they just want to see perfection in the church. You know, when you meet someone and they first get saved, like the focus tends to be, okay, what sins in your life do you have that you need to eradicate? What sins do you need to deal with? And I think we've got it mixed up, because that's not, when someone is fresh saved, they just need to know how to cling to Jesus no matter what you know, like that stuff will fall off when they're pursuing Jesus and clinging to Jesus. And I think it's this like kind of sin-centeredness and this love of perfection to want to just really, really look like Jesus. But looking like Jesus doesn't come from looking at your sin. It comes from looking at Jesus, you know, and it's so simple and we've overcomplicated it. But yeah, I think it honestly, I don't even know if it's like subconscious or, but it stems from this place of wanting to kind of control their body and see their sheep looking like Jesus. And so they're like, ah, oh, I gotta look like Jesus and be the best I can. And, you know, and let them know that perfection is possible when it's just not.
Right. Right. Oh. Right. It's just not at all.
It's just not. And it's just going to fall apart. Just going to fall apart like that camera. Just fall off.
Exactly.
I have a question. Can I ask a question, Sin?
Yeah. You guys dive in.
Yeah. I was looking at you, Serenity. I'm like, oh, that little miracle woman is incredible. And I was looking at you going, you grew up in the church, correct?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. You were around a ton of leaders. You come from a Christian family, right? So I guess I would be curious, and probably our viewers will be too, just what was it that you got to the place where you're like, I just need to numb all of this? Was it a singular event, or was it an eventual burnout? Was it losing hope? What was it? Because on the outside looking in, right, people would go, I mean, she had the perfect setup in family. So was there one thing, or?
It's a great question.
It was a perfect storm of multiple things. I think the biggest thing, first and foremost, was like I said in the clip, I became absolutely numb to the gospel. I lost an awe for Calvary. I lost an awe for the blood of Jesus, because, you know, growing up in that, you know, that perfect family setup,
yes,
which so blessed. Oh my gosh, to have spirit-filled parents, are you kidding me? But it was like too good. I don't even know, because I just knew I was a daughter of God. I knew that Jesus died for me, and it just became this regular fact. Mm-hmm. And it just became a regular part of life. And it was just, yeah. And I honestly started to believe I deserved the cross. Mm-hmm. You know, I started to believe that I deserved, and it became this thing of like this pride, you know, that just slowly crescendoed into what it was. And then also I did experience some very specific scenarios in, you know, my youth group where it just made me feel like a bad person. You know what I mean? Like my interactions with people, like I just felt like I was a bad person. So honestly, me kind of choosing to walk away from the church was me thinking like, yeah, people expected this, you know, or this is me just fulfilling the role that they already see me in. And so I was like, yeah, you kind of spiteful subconsciously maybe, but you know, yeah, you finally got what you wanted. You know, I am a bad person. I do bad things, even though so they thought I was doing bad things when I wasn't. And leadership was talking about me, and I would like hear about it from my leaders, and like parents would talk about me. And I would hear about it. And also it was a lack of, seeing people struggle. You know, it just seemed like everyone had it all together. And I was like, I don't have it all together. I cannot relate to this. Mm-hmm. And the world is so accepting, you know, in so many ways that the church isn't. Like the LGBTQ community is the most accepting. Like I felt so accepted for all my weirdness and quirkiness. And I felt, and they're doing acceptance counterfeit for what the church should be doing. You know, they're rebranding acceptance and love, and the church doesn't get it. The church doesn't get that we're not supposed to be the judge.
The police. Serenity, yeah. Just what another question, I guess. What would you say to yourself if you could go back, or someone who is in the place right now where you were, what would you say to that person who is living out serenity-ness falling in love with Jesus again? What is there a word that you could just say to them?
Just cling to Jesus. If you want to go try stuff, if you have to do that, that's great. Don't stop clinging to Jesus. Talk to him about it. Keep him involved in your mess. You know, don't think that he doesn't want to be involved in your mess.
Yeah.
Just cling to Jesus. You know, if you're struggling with whatever, anything, he's there. He can handle it. He can handle it. And he's worth clinging to. Just cling.
Yeah. Serenity. I love what you said, that you know, that as a young person, you were craving to relate to someone who was real, right? Someone who you could be like, man, that person is a human being just like me. And I think in church, like, I'm just going to say this, you know, people could throw stones, but it's fine. The body of Christ around the world is very square, if we're being honest. They're very square, and if you don't look like them, they don't accept you. If you're not perfect like them, they accept you. And even what you saying, you know, even that serenity, like, I'm in a season where, to be honest, even as I tour with amazing group of people, I find that the world accepts us more than the church. And that is very real, because I think the church has become this very square culture that unless you fit into their like little shapes of triangle, square, star, they won't, if you don't look like them, dress like them, act like them, are perfect like them, they won't love and accept you. And as I work with young people around the world, their heart serenity is exactly what you said. That's the reason why most of them will never walk into church. Like, people look at us as we walk into public schools. We did 4 public school assemblies in San Diego last Thursday and Friday. And these kids were like, you guys are Christians? We're like, yeah. But it's like, where are they getting that idea from? Because like the world loves better than the church does. If I'm being honest, the world accepts more than the church does. But the cry of your heart, I believe, serenity, is the cry of the church's heart. And you found it. That Jesus loves. And that's what I told these kids, like, Jesus loves the out of the box ones. Like, you don't need to look like this square person to walk into church, and you can be real and authentic and struggle and have, like, we're a hospital. We can have these things and still, like, Jesus loves us in that. Like, Jesus loved the prostitute. You know what I'm saying? Like, the woman caught in adultery, like, he loved her. And so serenity, like, for the young people or the ones that are watching this podcast that feel like maybe church isn't for them because they don't maybe look or fit into like the mold of church, what would you say to them in your own journey of how you have found that love and acceptance in Jesus? Because church is flawed, if we're being honest. People in church are flawed, so we can't look to people in church to accept us. It is Christ that accepts us, right? And I feel like that's the cry of this generation, is to find authentic love and acceptance and realness in a culture that's so fake. Social media is fake. Movies are fake. You know, music industry is very fake. So, like, what would you say to them? Because I feel like the revelation you had is something that this generation needs to know, because you went through it and you're on the other side of it. So what would you say to them?
Yeah, I... Honestly, it's hard, because when someone else would tell me wisdom that they got from lessons they learned, I never wanted to take it. I just wanted to learn it for myself, you know? Mm-hmm. And so this is kind of something that I just know, because I had to go through it. But after a certain point, I completely stopped caring what people thought about me. And that was kind of when I started smoking, and I had this persona, you know what I mean, of a stoner and kind of a loser. And I had been talked about so much in high school and in middle school. I just completely, I don't know, something in me broke where I just stopped caring utterly what people thought about me. And that never really went away. And I benefited so much from it. And so, kind of recently, I've been involved in like actual the institution of a church again. It took me a year, you know, to kind of battle that out and to learn about the body. But for someone who, you know, is part of my generation, and anyone, honestly, like you said, is struggling, I would say absolutely just start praying for your people. Pray for your people, because, I mean, we can understand that Jesus accepts us for exactly where we are, for who we are. He knows us in and out. We can get that. But God loves us so much through community. And I believe he cannot love us wholly and completely how he wants to without people that he's placed in our lives to show us that. And obviously there's different seasons, you know what I mean, with our community. But I would just say, start asking God to reveal who your people are. Who can you be yourself? Because that's what healed me the most, because I knew Jesus accepted me for who I was and where I was at. But to find spirit-filled men and women of God who are just as quirky and weird and out of the box as me, and who love me for where I'm at and want to run with me, that has healed me more than anything and restored how I see God. You know, he has loved me wholly through community, but he had to bring those people to me, you know?
Yeah. Yeah. Just, you know, and I want to clarify, I think what you're saying, Seren, is find people, find Jesus people, find people who love the Lord, who will love you for all your quirkiness. Because, you know, you said it perfectly beforehand, because the church hasn't loved the sinner well, and that we've sacrificed them to the culture. Culture is loving them well. So every movement that comes along, or, you know, whether it's the LGBTQ movement, the trans movement, the, you know, whatever victim group, Alcoholics Anonymous, whatever, you know, wherever people want to go to deal with the victimization that they feel, either from the hands of other people or at their own hands, they feel accepted there. And when they feel accepted there and they don't feel accepted by the people that ultimately want to lead them to the place where they ultimately need to be, to the feet of Christ, that's a problem. So I think I really want to clarify that it's about it. Look, it's the old cliche, love the sinner, hate the sin. I don't condone in any way that we accept people's sin. Jesus doesn't accept people's sin like with this blanket of, yeah, go ahead and keep sinning. That wouldn't be loving at all. He accepts the sinner who comes to him with their sin and says, here I am. You know, this is all for you. The good, the bad, and the ugly. It's the best I have to give right now. I can't even be any better right now. And if there is another way, I really need you to show me the other way and the power of the other way. And I think what happens when you go to him, expecting him to be God in your life and in your mess, right? Because he is the God that deals with our messes, like you said so perfectly, Seren. But when you go to him expecting that, he will then love you and woo you in a language that you can understand back to him and to your identity in him. Because our identity will never be fulfilled in, I don't care, you know, I'm, you know, just because by virtue of the fact that I've lived longer, I remember finding acceptance in, you know, a friend group of a very twisted friend group of real evil queens, you know. I'll just go straight secular language. Real, you know, we would have called them evil queens. And they were, you know, all doing coke at a certain time in my young life. And so in my 20s, you know, I could hang out with them. And as we would get stoned high together on cocaine back in the, I don't know, late 80s, early 90s, whatever it was, I remember I would look at them and they would literally turn into demons right in front of me. But I felt accepted by them, right? Like I could go there in my sin and in my mess and in my, what I really thought was this cool, quirky difference. I could go there and be totally accepted. Well, I'm only saying this to like caution anyone who's watching, who's in this place, to be very careful, because hell always feels like heaven when you've walked in the front door. Always. You know, when you're hanging out with demons, you're not going to feel like you're hanging out with demons. You may be getting a substitution, you know, for what it is that you're really looking for. And what you're really looking for is the acceptance and love of God who created you. Because where God wants to lead you is to your identity in him. Where a lot of these different groups want to lead you is to your identity in the world. And there is no power in the world. There's no power in the world. I mean, and the sad thing is that the church, who has this power, has manipulated it and dropped the ball on it and prostituted it in a lot of ways for a counterfeit, you know? And that's why I think we end up, I mean, and correct me, you know, if you think I'm wrong, Soren, or any of you guys, like, but I think that's why we have ended up, you know, in these conversations, you know, almost sounding sometimes like, you know, a lot of Christians who are just dying for freedom to sin. That's not it. We're dying for the freedom that is found in the boundaries of love. And love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not keep a record of wrongs. Love is merciful. Love is forgiving. Love is not like anything that any group, including a lot of Christian groups, offer to people in need today. And that includes secular groups. And because I wasn't getting loved by my, you know, twisted, whacked out, you know, the you know, gay artists, druggy groups either. I wasn't finding love there either, you know, and it got to the point where I think a lot like you, Soren, like I just got so desperate for an encounter with a real Jesus. If I was like, if you're real, I don't care what anybody else thinks. I don't care if worship for me looks like I'm going to church, and I did, in the hood, often in my bare feet or my thongs and mini skirts that were like, you know, probably too short to have ever been accepted anywhere. I just didn't care. I wanted Christ. And I knew one thing to be true. And I know this one thing to be true today. Jesus wants you no matter how you come to him. You just need to go to him. And I think that's really the power of what's being said here, right? Like, we just need to go to him. It's not about how you go to him. And I knew that if I was his daughter, and I believed I was, because I had experiences from the time I was a child that spoke something different to me than the lies I saw in people. And so I think what happens, and correct me, you know, really, like, if you feel differently, I think that what happens on this journey is just that we just forget, like, as leaders, right? Or you get this pulpit and you forget that you had a journey to Christ, period. I don't care if you were born and raised in the church with Jesus around you. I have found just as many problems in young people who were raised in the church with Jesus around them as in people who were raised out of the church. You know, maybe the problems look different, but they were still the same problem. The problem was there was a wall between them and the real experience of Christ. And my son always used to say it, Mom, people need to encounter Christ. They don't need to just hear about Christ. They need to hear Bible. They need to hear the word of God. They need to hear about the Savior. They need to hear, but they need to encounter him also. And, you know, when somebody is part of our church, our family, you know, our family in Christ, we need to stop discarding them so quickly because they look a lot like a mess, you know, or they look like a journey we've already been through and we're years past it and we no longer have patience for that, you know? Yeah.
You know, something that I told your dad, Serenity, was that the Jesus that he portrayed, or that you guys portrayed in that, or you captured for the world to see in the movie, is like, there was no part of that wasn't in line with what the gospels show about Jesus, the people that he ate with, the people that he hung out with, like his compassion, his love, you know. And I really wanted to commend your dad on that, because just like what you're saying, Cynthia, like, we walk around not having the capacity to love people that, oh, we've already been through that journey. Oh, we used to be a mess, but like, we're here now, all holy. Oh my God, it's just absolutely ludicrous. But right. But I've just been like, after I watched The Godman a couple times, got, you know, was getting wrecked, watched Jesus Revolution, and I'm just seeing this thread. I just finished the book Chasing the Dragon by Jackie Pollinger, who is a phenomenal missionary to the Walled City in Hong Kong. Like, you guys should read it. But when you want to see, like, the love of God being manifest in real life in the deepest, darkest, most disgusting, throw away people that we would consider, like, there's no hope for you. Like, that's the type of love that, like, that we need. And I think that, but the thing is that, like, I do want to mention that, you know, Serenity, you mentioned that when you went to Rio de Janeiro, that was very impactful for you. because that couple that were missionaries there, like, they really exemplified Christ. And the fact that they were in the, I mean, in the slums, like, giving their lives to, like, the most forgotten about, thrown away, like, given up on, rejected people, you know? I mean, so throughout this film, you were able to see, like, the church, not just in its mess, but the church actually, like, being Jesus in the midst of darkness. I mean, I love what you said about Bill Johnson. Like, when you looked in his eyes, it freaked you out because you felt like Jesus was staring at you. And that became kind of like a cry of your heart, and ultimately it ended up manifesting. So my question for you is that, you know, coming from a place of, like, deep wounding from the church, of, like, a lot of judgment, a lot of, you know, people just running their mouths about things that they didn't know about. And honestly, they were probably jealous and all, you know, with your perfect this and that, whatever. But going from that and then getting encountered by just such a radically opposite expression of love. And then now you're going, okay, I'm taking a year to go back into the institution of church. That is so relatable. I have just after, like, 3 years kind of been making my way back into the institution of church, because it's, like you said, it doesn't feel authentic. It feels very judgy. Like, I don't know. So as you had that massive opposite encounter, how has that helped you, like, kind of view the church differently? Because clearly, like, you clearly love the church. You're a part. We're all a part of the church. So tell me how that all kind of got reconciled or is being worked out.
Yeah. Real fast before I answer that question, I want to add to what you were saying about the missionaries. They were in the slums, you know, giving their lives, and they were the happiest, most thankful, most joyful, had the most peace. So it wasn't just what they were doing. You know, it's like, you know, without love, it's a clanging gong. It's a, you know what I mean? Like, it's empty. There's nothing to it. And they loved so much. So that was, you know, it was what they were doing and then who they were, you know, that was so impactful. But yeah, to answer your question, I've sat at the feet of Jesus for a long time, you know, and the more you get to know Jesus and the more you get to know his word, the more you come to love the church because he loves it so much, you know, the same way that we're called to love, you know, someone who's just broken and doesn't know God and is struggling. We're called to love the body that is broken and struggling and doesn't seem to really know the same Jesus that I know. I'm like, man, what the heck?
Yeah.
But it started first, you know, learning what is the church. You know, the church is the body of Christ. The church is my brothers and sisters, those that surround me. And so it just started with, you know, kind of getting back into society, I guess, and slowly, you know, getting capacity to have more and more friends and to learn how to trust people again, to learn how to be loving and functioning again. But it starts with the body, I think, outside the building for healing church wounds, honestly. And just knowing that it's just the body is people, you know, it never was a building at the beginning. You know what I mean? That if you learn about it through history, it's very wild how that kind of came about to be this thing that was contained just to a building. And so for the longest time, I just was like, okay, God, I don't want to be involved in church, you know. And I would go to services all the time, but I was not involved with the church, you know what I mean? I loved different services and worship nights and speakers, but I didn't want to be involved in a body that was in a specific building, if that makes sense. So I was just, God, I'm just gonna love your body from outside the building, you know what I mean? And that was great. That was great for the season. And then when I guess I came to a certain threshold, he made it very clear, I want you to make a commitment. You know what I mean? And honestly, it wasn't so much of him telling me. I just started craving it. It was very weird. I started I started hearing about people, like, oh, they're like, oh, I serve at my church and I do this. And I was like, oh, I want to do that.
Wow.
I want to have a pastor cover me. Like, I want to be covered by a pastor. Aww. I want a pastor to know about my life. You know, it just became this desire of my heart after a certain amount of time where I craved, I wanted something smaller and very more intimate, where it's like I could actually know the pastor, because, you know, it's so hard with these really big churches because the content is so good, but you're not able to have a relationship. You know, mm-hmm. you're able to stay hidden in the back, you know, like my motivation for going to a big church was that I could worship freely and I didn't have to talk to a single person. I could come in and leave and no one would notice.
I feel you.
You know, and that's not what it's, that's not, you know, that's
totally. So sad. It is so sad. It actually
breaks. It's real.
I can't believe you're saying, I feel like everything you're saying, I'm like, wait, I'm like in my 30s and I feel the same way.
Yeah, I know.
This is not okay.
No, it's,
I need help.
It's true, but it's because, you know, I'm listening to you, Seren, and really my heart weeps because you're on with, you know, with big sisters who have experienced all manner of what you're saying. And I know, you know, personally, like I marveled at Christina and Nova because I know the call on their hearts, you know, as young girls was to serve. And then, you know, you see that call mishandled by people who, you know, who are human and, you know, honestly, at the end of the day, it just boils down to that. It's like, okay, the call was mishandled by people. Jesus never mishandles the call. You know, it's like it starts to boil down to these simple truths that are just really like a bloody battle to live out. You know, it's like, well, that's a very simple truth, but it really hurt, you know, like mm-hmm. walking out. But I mean, I guess, you know, Seren, you have an interesting perspective to answer this question from. So there are those people out there who've never really, they've never been in a church. So now, you know, to experience the love of it and the call to it for the first time, that's one thing. What about those who have been in church and they're now on the outside, like you said that you were going, yeah, been there, done that, still have the knife wounds in my back, and I'm still bleeding out on the battlefield. Don't want to go back there. But you and I both know, we all know, that we are a part of the body of Christ. And like Rick Warren wrote, first sentence in his book, Purpose Driven Life, it is not about you. It is not about any one of us individually. The gift of our salvation is a gift. We didn't do anything to earn it. We don't even earn it on a daily basis when we think we're our most righteous, because even the Bible says our righteousness is as filthy rags. And if you really don't understand the translation of that, filthy rags is like a woman's menstrual period. Like, okay, so that's our righteousness on our best day. So like he can basically ask or expect anything he wants from us because he's God. He's God who gave to us, you know, the gift of his son and the gift of our freedom and our salvation. But it is the love that makes us really want to be here. You know, it's love. It's encountering his love. Like there's nothing, I mean, I laid down my life for him, not out of obedience. I didn't lay down my life for him because someone told me I had to or I wouldn't go to hell. I didn't care about all that. I laid down my life for him because I encountered his love. And his love was good, you know, and non-judgment from other Christians was good. And then being around other people who encountered his love, who were walking in his love, who had the same heart that I have, that was good. And it is good. And it's the thing that keeps us going back. So how do you, you know, what would you say, Christina, to, you know, even your sisters here on this call and the thousands that are listening, what would you say to woo them back to church? How did God woo you back? And how can he woo other people back to a place that might have been the source of a lot of pain and judgment and gossip and ickiness?
Are you asking me or Christina?
No, I think she's
you said Christina. Serenity.
You, Seren.
You
sorry.
Said my name.
A long way home.
Okay, I was like,
I'm sorry, Seren. Yeah, Seren.
No, it's okay. I think the most beautiful thing, getting to know other people, you know, who have had similar struggles, is how tender Jesus is with our wounds. You know, he's such a gentleman. And as much as absolutely it is not about us, you know what I mean? It's not. It's about Jesus. But at the same time, Jesus tends to make it about us. you know, in our one-on-one relationship with him. And he puts us first, and he doesn't, you know, I don't think he would force anybody, you know, to do something before they're really, that he knows they're ready. You know what I mean? Like, if he knows that you're not ready, then he's going to take you somewhere safe and tend to your wounds and love you tenderly and call you into a sweet wilderness, you know. And there's this wilderness seasons, and there's, you know, times where he's drawing you into the garden, or, you know, and then there's times that he's asking you to go to really hard places. But I think like very practically, for someone who's just been hurt and doesn't want to go to church, you know what I mean? They've been hurt by the body. I would say, do not force yourself to go. First of all, deal with your heart, you know, bring your heart to Jesus, bring that bitterness and deal with that unforgiveness, because that's not going to hurt anybody else but you. You know, you're going to be the main one suffering from that ailment, yeah, of that bitterness and that offense, you know? And I had this thing stuck in my head a couple weeks ago where I was like, oh, I mean, I kept hearing people talk about being unoffendable. And I was like, oh, I just want to be totally unoffendable. I want to be this unoffendable heart, and I don't want anyone to be able to offend me. And honestly, it's just not realistic. I was getting so frustrated when I'm getting offended left and right. I felt like I was getting offended more when I had this mindset of being this unoffendable heart.
Probably.
Like, why? Oh my gosh.
So sad.
Yeah, because you feel like such a jerk, right? That you're like, I'm so offended, but I'm such a loser because I'm so offended. Right. I'm not a good Christian.
I just prayed, God, don't let me be a person who gets offended. And now I'm pissed off all day long at everybody who's offended me.
Exactly. And I heard someone say, they said, if you're constantly ready and prepared to be offended, when the offense rises up, you will know how to deal with it properly. And if you're prepared to never be offended and have this mindset of like, oh, I'm totally unoffendable and no one could ever offend me, then all these moments that are totally going to offend you are going to catch you off guard and you're not going to know how to deal with them. But if you're like kind of prepared and just expect to be offended, you're able to squash that as soon as it pops up, because you're like, I knew you were coming. You know what I mean?
Right.
And so that's something.
Well, that's how it is. That's how it should be with all sin, right? Like,
mm-hmm, yeah.
If we're just living our lives, rooting ourselves daily in Christ, then we're prepared for the stuff that comes. So that's how it was for me with my deliverance from sin. There was a lot of sin in my life. I didn't quit because it wasn't fun, or because it didn't feel good, or because, you know, I thought it was wrong per se in an old mindset. Mm. I quit because as I got to know Christ more, I realized what my identity really was, and that I was outside of my identity. And then I began to realize that where I was may have been comfortable or felt fine, but it was actually trying to destroy me. You know, it was actually breaking me down. It was actually stealing my life and my joy and my time. You know, so anyway, I don't know, that came out, but go on.
Yeah. Well, I want to answer the question. But very practically, I think there's nothing wrong with stepping away for a little bit. Absolutely. You know what I mean? It's the type of thing where, if Jesus is going to get his glory, you know, in the same way that body has lots of parts, like when one part is wounded, the others kind of can get, you know what I mean? They can shift it up a gear and take that slack. You know, like if you're limping, your other leg is going to do a little bit more work, but it's willing to, you know what I mean? And it's ready to. Mm. But also someone who's not involved in church or feels like that's too painful for them right now, I first, you know, encourage to deal with unforgiveness and bitterness, but do not isolate. Do not isolate yourself. And I know it can be so hard to find like trustworthy people sometimes, especially when you've been hurt over and over and over again. That's why I think that Jesus will make it clear and reveal to you, you know, like, I've placed this one in your life for a purpose. But I just would encourage, do not isolate. Keep the body just in maybe a smaller context. You know what I mean? Stay involved in the body of Christ. Stay involved with your brothers and sisters. And if you need to step away from serving or, you know, going to church for a little bit, God will tenderly care and tend to your wounds, you know, for that season. And I feel like, you know, sometimes people want to prolong that season and stay in that place of bitterness for a little bit. You know what I mean? And so I would just, but if you deal with that bitterness and unforgiveness first, that won't be a problem, you know, but I absolutely do not think that Jesus is going to force, you know what I mean? He's such a gentleman.
Yeah.
It makes me so weepy to think about how patient he is with us, you know, and how much he really does make it about us, even though it's not about us.
Yeah. I love what you say about people and seasons. A very wise woman once told me, and she's actually my mom, Roxy, my brother, Lenny's mom, who was a beautiful woman and a beautiful woman of God. And I had the privilege actually to be a part of her coming to Christ and do Bible study with her for the last years of her life. And she said to me, she said, you know, remember Tinkerbell, because she called me Tinkerbell. I was Tinkerbell and Lenny was Peter Pan. We grew up. Anyway, let's just say we grew up. But she said, people are in your life for a season, a reason, or a lifetime. We've all heard that saying before. But it's interesting because I keep that with me a lot as I deal with my seasons in Christ and with people. And that actually, interestingly enough, Seren, helps me a lot of times to stay out of offense. Is if I go to the litmus test, like, hey, hold on a second. Maybe this person said this, did this, or you have this experience for this season or for this reason, or, you know, maybe this person and this experience is in your life for a lifetime. And like when you actually go to the frame of thought and you look at things, I think you can bring Christ into them more easily because you realize that, you know, God uses all things, right? He works all things together for our good. You know, I mean, he took your love of photography and working creatively and he put you on your dad's film working. And I mean, I have to believe for you, you kind of went into it like, sure, I'll go do this. But then you had no idea that God was actually putting you there to change your life for a lifetime, you know? So I guess, you know, before we go, I do want to make sure to get kind of a comment from you. I'm really interested in hearing your take on why should people see the film? Like, I think this is the most important film your dad's ever made. When I watched it, I was like, Darren, this is your masterpiece. I mean, I just, the beauty on it and the anointing of the Holy Spirit on it, it wrecked me in a way that I needed to be wrecked again, you know, because we can, as we become mature believers, we can also fall out of love with our first love. And for me, being in love with my first love is the source of anything good I could possibly want or hope to achieve or have in my life. Like, I need that. I need to be in love. I'm a passionate human being. I need to not take things for granted. I need that fire set inside of me all the time, or you get the wandering eye. You know what I mean? It's like, okay, well, so I want to live in that place where I'm always on fire for Christ. And men like Bill Johnson marvel me, and Mike Bickle, and some pastors I've met who their one magnificent obsession really seems to be Jesus all day, every day, 365. You know, so I don't know. Seren, I'd just like to get your comment on all of that. I don't even know if I asked you a question. You know?
Yeah, you did. No, but it's cool. Like you said, my mindset, you know, being hired was, oh my gosh, I'm going to make money. Like, it was literally because I had just dropped out of college and I had no hope. I had no hope for my future. I thought I would be, you know, a non-functioning adult because I could not shake this addiction to weed. I could not shake it. You know, I'd go weeks sober, miserable, thinking about how I was unable to smoke weed. And so in my mind, I lost all hope. Utterly hopeless. Wanted to absolutely stop existing. Did not think there was anything my life could ever accomplish. And just the deepest depths of despair, truly, I lived from that. And I mean, misery. And so that's why I think the turn or burn mindset, or like your motivation should be to not go to hell, is, I think it's an awful approach, because a lot of people are living in hell now. And they're like, well, I live in it now, so I don't really care if I go there when I die. You know what I mean? And it's not like salvation is not for when we die. It's right now. Heaven will enter your life now. You know, this has nothing to do with when you die. You know what I mean? Yeah. But
freedom
so,
when you die. Happiness when you die.
Power okay, when you what die. About right now? Yeah.
I love the prosperity doctrine that gave us bigger mansions in heaven when we die. Like, really? Really?
What?
Why did Jesus die now? Like, why did he die? Yes, eternity. That's the only view God has of our lives. He seeks for eternity. But I do think that there are promises that he made to us for the now.
Yeah.
He came to bind up the brokenhearted and set the captives free. We're in captivity now, which means we want freedom from that captivity now also. And I think that's what he promises us. It's what he wants for us. You know, he says, come as you are, don't stay as you are. So that means he wants things for us today.
Yeah, it's so true. The other day, because my birthday is 11/11, and I feel like God always kind of speaks to me through ones. Wild numbers, maybe a little bit. But I was asking, like, Lord, what's up with this one thing? You know, my whole life, it's been a theme. What's up with it?
Yeah.
And he was like, well, I want you to go first. And I was like, God, but like, those who go first will go last. And the last will go first. Like, that's kind of a bad thing, right? And it was this, he made it so dramatic. Oh my gosh. It was like this big pause. Like, he was about to ask me a big question. And I heard him so clearly, and he was like, Serenity, in the end, are you willing to go last? Are you willing to go last in the end? And I had to count the cost of that. You know what I mean? Cause that's bigger than right now.
Yeah.
And I really thought about it, and I was like, God, you know, I of course, like, I want to be in your will. And it just was like this sigh of relief. And he was like, I'm so glad you said that, because I need you to go first a lot while you're here. And it just felt like this release of my calling to pioneer stuff and to see, I really want to see the church reformed, and I want to see music reformed, and I want to see media reformed. And I have this, like, you know, just how I'm built is I see, you know, but it's like that would require me stepping out and going first in so many areas. And that's, you know, as a young person who is also a woman, you know what I mean, who doesn't know better than most people, like, that's so scary. And so it was just this release and freedom, you know what I mean, where it's he's called me to, you know, to go first in certain areas. And it was so freeing. Yeah. It's like, wow, yeah. I'm not operating out of a place of pride to go and like spearhead things and to pioneer things. You know, it's okay.
Feel like that was a word for some.
That was good. That was, oh my God.
That was a word for me.
Serenity.
I'm out here. Wow. Like my sister. See.
Wow.
Yeah.
Seriously.
We've got to get out of the poverty mindset, the orphan spirit. We do. We have to, we got to let the orphan spirit go. You know, that we have lived in for far too long, so many of us in the body of Christ. And, you know, thinking that it's a bad thing to want, you know, to pioneer things and to do things, you know, and to change things, you know, about how God is loved and how we see God, you know, and, you know, as we kind of have come down to the end of our time together. And I guess just, you know, Christina Reynolds, since, you know, before we go, CR, like, I'd love, you and I have we've been with Serenity a lot. You know, we've had her on a lot of shows. Seren, you know, you've been to London to be on the sessions. And it's interesting because even, you know, your dad was saying, you know, listen, even in her mess, there were times where she was on your show and I didn't even know what was going on in her life.
Because I've seen perfection in church and I knew how to replicate it. Even though it wasn't true.
Right, right. But there's also, you know, there were a couple of times where it's like, okay, there's a difference in her spirit, maybe, you know, where like, is Seren going through something or what? But for the most part, you know, you learn to replicate it. So I think my greatest joy for you is that it's an authentic thing for you now. And I know that it's not a replication.
It's so clear. Oh my gosh. Yeah. You're literally beaming. Like you were night and day from when I even met you. And like, I just thought you were jet lagged. I'm like, oh, she was probably high. You know what I mean? But like, I'm this gives me so much like hope for myself. And even I have to sit here and change my mindset and think, oh, what's wrong with me? I feel the same things as her. She's only 21. I'm in my 30s. Like, what's like, even like that same like programming of why aren't you here yet? Why haven't you, you know, just the other day I woke up and I felt like so sad. And I was like, what's wrong with me? I have to be, you know, X, Y, and Z. My husband was like, you know, like it's okay to not be happy all the time. Like, take some time with your heart. Like, you know, it's like that idea of perfectionism is so hardwired. I will just say maybe more in the Western church. Cause I don't know, I've seen beautiful things in like in other parts of the world, but like specifically from my experience, it is hardwired into our culture of Western Christianity. So I'm sitting here fighting it. So you sharing all this is like, it is like ministering to me along with the fact that like I mentioned, I just watched Jesus Revolution, the movie. And I was so wrecked because as I was watching, I'm like, this is where our generation is right now.
They
just want Jesus. I'm like, but I saw like no differentiation between back in the 60s, 70s as to now. I'm like, this is what we need now. And like, right. I really do believe Serenity, you're like the first fruits along with what was happening at the Asbury Awakening and all that stuff. And like of what's to come of young people and medium old people and older people. Getting a taste of what Jesus is really like and like that real love and how that gets expressed. So I feel so encouraged. And because I can sit back and be like, oh my gosh, like we are literally in a pit. Like, can this be saved? You know, is what it feels like. But, and again, with the movie, seeing how he goes after the one, he took that whole time, Serenity, to go after you. And I love that you said it felt like a seduction, not in a sexual way, but he was literally, it says he will allure you into the wilderness so that you can encounter him. And that's like what he did with you. And I don't know. I'm super encouraged. And I love seeing you on Instagram being your, I just want to affirm and confirm the fact that you, I know we hate the word influencer, but you really were created to be one. Mm-hmm. It's like everything you do, it's like, it can't help. You can't help but draw eyes to you, not because of your ego or like, look at me, look what I did. But there is something that's very magnetic about you that I think the Lord really created you for, that to draw many to him, to be the eyes of Jesus. So that when they see you, they'll see Christ. And I've telling my friends, I'm like she, this girl, there's something about her. It doesn't matter what you share on it. My only connection with you on right now is Instagram, you know, but you could share like 100 photo collage. And it's like your artistry, your creativity oozes through like your personality, your identity, like you just ooze, like, come here, look over here. Mm-hmm. So I think it's so beautiful that the Lord has captured your gaze because you are going to seriously draw so many to him because of that prayer that you said, I want eyes like Jesus, you know? So I'm so excited for you. I'm excited for me. I feel like I'm getting ministered too.
Oh, thank you so much. I feel very encouraged and seen and loved.
Good, you are.
Amen. 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 You are. And the not connected except on social media changes today. I will connect you guys on the group. So Seren, you're linked in, you know, with us. You have big sisters who are cheering for you, you know. And I guess I don't want to say too much more because I think Christina, you just said it all perfectly. I just want to, in closing, really encourage you right now, before the day gets away from you, go to Fathom Events. I think we even have a link in bio here. Go to thegodmanfilm.com. Go there. Go get your tickets for June 6th. Get your tickets. You're going to have to put in your zip code. It's going to show you theaters near you, and then you're going to be able to buy your tickets. If you can, please tell your churches, tell your Bible study groups. By the way, put together a group and go. And if you can't go and you have the financial means to do so, buy up a block of tickets and give them away to people that you know would benefit from truly being encountered by the love of Christ. I have said it 100 times before. This film is being called the Jesus film of this generation. We have been waiting for that movie that someone will do, that project that someone will put together that really shows you who Jesus is for you today, for right now. And I just really can't. I just can't encourage you enough. I've said it before. I've been involved in a lot of projects, film, television, writing, in front of the camera, behind the camera, producing, you name it. I am most proud of having the title executive producer on this movie. I'm most proud because Darren's films changed my life many years ago, and they changed my son's life, and they changed our family's life. And we're not the only one. Serenity knows this. She's been around it, you know, hearing it ad nauseum about how her family and how her father's films have impacted lives and families around the world. And so I just want you all to know what I know about God, about Jesus, and about these films. And I ask for your prayers that June 6th will be sold out across America. And that's it. You know, that's it here on Girl Club. That's it for this week. Thank you guys for being in studio. I love you guys. Seren, we love you. Thank you for getting up. You. Serenity is in Hawaii, and she's 3 hours behind Pacific time in California, which means it was 5:45 in the morning when she logged on today. So at 6 a.m., she was here bubbly live sharing this relationship and the journey that God took her on through the film, The Godman. And I'm just so grateful for that, because I don't even know what my name is at 5:45 in the morning, friend. I'm offended if I'm up at 5:45 a.m.
Right.
I'm offended when I have to wake up that early. So thank you guys. And thank you, all of you who are blessed by The Godman and by being here. And please like us, subscribe, share. If you're listening on podcasts, do it. Like, subscribe, and share. Comment, because your comments help us. If you're watching on live stream, please join us at Cynthia Garrett Ministries YouTube channel, where you can interact with us live. Your questions, if we didn't get to them this week, we will pick up next week. That's how it works around here. We want to actually interact with you. So whatever other platform you're watching us on, don't forget to check in over here as well. You can see us in repeat at Cynthia Garrett Ministries YouTube channel. Salem has us on Life Audio, Light Source, One Place. Thank you. Wherever you're watching us, thank you for watching. And we grow as you help us grow. So if you're even compelled to give to this ministry so that we can, you know, keep going, or, you know, take care of the people that come on, that would be my prayer. So you guys have a blessed week, and be a blessing to someone this week. Show the love of Christ, you know, be the light in the darkness this week. I encourage you to go out of your way. And I'll tell you, there's a crazy prayer you can pray. If you ask God to partner with you and use you as a vessel this week, watch what he does. You know, watch what he does, because he will. I'm Cynthia Garrett, saying goodbye from Nova, Christina, and from Serenity. We'll see you guys next time. Deuces. Love you, Seren.
A powerful prayer life does not require hiking a mountain to be able to hear from God. God can meet us right in the middle of our busy lives to help, guide, and speak to us through prayer. I'm Christina Patterson, host of the Teach Us to Pray podcast, providing practical teaching and encouragement on how you can make prayer a natural and consistent part of your everyday life. I promise it won't require hiking a mountain, but you just might develop the faith to move one. Listen and subscribe at lifeaudio.com.